You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.
Well, good morning, WCC family. Blessed Advent Sunday. It is the Sunday where we remember the love of God in Christ. So Psalm 118, if you have your Bibles, let's read that. You might want to consider reading aloud every time the words, His faithful love endures forever, comes into the psalm. You're going to notice repetition here, and there's a reason for that. Psalm 118, verses 1 through 29, long psalm. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let Israel say, His faithful love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His faithful love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His faithful love endures forever. I called to the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and put me in a spacious place. The Lord is for me. I will not be afraid. What can a mere mortal do to me? The Lord is my helper. Therefore, I will look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humanity. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in nobles. All the nations surrounded me in the name of the Lord. I destroyed them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me in the name of the Lord. I destroyed them. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I destroyed them. They pushed me hard to make me fall, but the Lord helped me. Verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. There are shouts of joy and victory in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand performs valiantly. The Lord's right hand is raised. The Lord's right hand performs valiantly. Verse 17. I will not die, but I will live and proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord disciplined me severely, but did not give me over to death. Open the gates of righteousness for me. I will enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the Lord's gate. The righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to you because you have answered me and have become my salvation. Verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came from the Lord. It is wondrous in our sight. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, we will bless you. The Lord is God and has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God. I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. You probably noticed a lot of repetition in this psalm. Remember, repetition is God's holy highlighter. You also recognize the repetition as just a component of Hebrew poetry. You might have also recognized several different phrases in this particular psalm. He is the stone that the builders rejected, has become the cornerstone. You read that in Peter. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's a refrigerator magnet from some Christian bookstore. You probably recognize His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Again, another refrigerator magnet or bumper sticker, but also a song. So this particular psalm is very well known. It's long. It has a lot of themes to it. Recaptures a piece of the story of Israel, but also a confession of the reality of David. And a psalm that proclaims the faithful love of God. All of the psalm. It begins with, give thanks to the Lord, His faithful love endures forever. And it ends with, His faithful love endures forever. So now John the disciple would have prayed this prayer, sung the song many times. John, talking about the one who wrote the letters we read in Scripture, the one who wrote 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, where John said, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. That John would have sung this psalm and prayed this prayer many times in his life. And that John said in verse 8, God is love. Notice John did not say that God loves, even though he does. He did not say that God is like love. He did not say that God can be understood as love. He said, God is love. Notice that John did not say God is religion. He did not say that God is right morality or ethics. He did not even say that God is justice. He said God is love. Notice John did not say that God is freedom. It did not say God is wrath. Of all the things John could have said, of all the things John could have chosen to focus our attention on, he said God is love. Notice he did not say that love is God. He said God is love. And he could say it because he recited Psalm over and over again in his life. He could say it because he saw what love looked like in Jesus. See, God had to show us love. He could not send prophets to tell us about it any longer. I mean, really, if you express love to human beings by simply visiting humanity and say, I am love, love each other, I'm not sure we would quite get it. Clearly, Israel wasn't getting it. Clearly, God's people wasn't getting it. So God had to show us what love looks like. In the person of Jesus, God says, I am love. I'm what love looks like. I am the embodiment of love. I will sit with the people you're told not to sit with, eat with the people you're told not to eat with, embrace the people you're told not to embrace, and welcome the people you're told not to welcome. I will love the people born in what you are told are the wrong places and the wrong skin from the wrong nations. God is love, John says. And the person of Jesus is God's stubborn act of refusal to let us go on living without love, condemning others and condemning ourselves. He won't give in or give up on us. God entered into our suffering, including our self-made suffering we call violence and punitive justice, the kind of justice that punishes for wrong, because that's what love does. Love enters into the suffering. It is hard and messy and dirty, and it isn't love made easy. And John wanted us to know that of all the things we could imagine God to be, God is love. Now Matthew, one of the gospel writers, wants us to see this kind of love that John's talking about in his version of the Advent story. Matthew's the only one in the gospel writers who includes the tragic side of the story. We come to Joseph, Mary, and Jesus after the wise men from the east have come, worshipped the Christ child, and left for their journey home. And this is what Matthew records in Matthew 2, verse 13 through 18. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been outwitted by the wise man, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the male children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise man. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they were no more. It's a tragic side of the Christmas story, and only Matthew tells us. See, Herod the king of Israel feels threatened. His whole life has been about one thing, power. For decades, he ruled with a heavy hand, manipulating and murdering anyone who threatened his power, including his own wife and sons. Now that he's old, sick, and dying, his last desperate move to retain power in his family name is to choose his successor. Suddenly, some wealthy wise men from the east appear to Herod's court and announce that a new king of the Jews has been born. Clearly, they're not talking about one of his children, so he must eliminate the threat. Now, at first, Herod tries to trick the wise men into leading him to this so-called king, but they are, well, too wise for his tricks. So he takes to extremes and takes extreme measures and orders that every child within the vicinity of this so-called newborn king's birth that's around 2 years old be killed. And this despicable act of murderous infanticide could quite possibly fly under the radar of the local news media. Bethlehem is so small, no one would care. There are probably less than 24 little boys under the age of 2 in the whole area. But this is horribly tragic. Horribly tragic. And the only good news in this story is that the young Jesus and his family make it out alive as they seek refuge in Egypt and live there as refugees, escaping a sinister government and legislative decree. God is love and gave himself over to a world that within the first 2 years of his birth would force God in the person of Jesus to come into this world a refugee child who would grow up and say, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, that he would live like man made homeless. He said, "Foxes have dens and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." There's a homelessness to Jesus' life. Right here in the beginning of the Advent story, in the despair of all that is wrong with the world, we see that God is love. We see how Psalm 118 looks with skin on. It's a love that is hard and messy, dirty, even dangerous. But God is love, and his faithful love endures forever. And it is right for God to come to us. It is right for God to do it himself by giving his one and only son, even if it is hard and messy, dirty and dangerous. And John knew Matthew. John knew this story. John knew Jesus. John knew Psalm 118. And this is why John says God is love. John committed his life to loving with this kind of love. It's what got him in trouble. This love drove him to be exiled. It was the kind of love that John believed looked most like the kind of love Jesus has for the world, and it was the kind of love that gave him the courage to live a life of true freedom despite his chains, a life of love despite his enemies. I think if John were here today, he'd want to write us. He'd want to tell us about this kind of love that is faithful and endures forever. After watching the network news and listening to some political commentary and seeing the increasing death toll of COVID-19 and all of the politicization and the conspiracy theories that abound, after sharing a few meals with us in our homes, John might write to us and say, "As for your faithfulness, it may fail. Your understanding of religion may fail. Your morality may fail. Your generosity may fail. Your hospitality may fail. Your comfortable way of life in Williamsburg, Virginia may fail. Your government may fail. National security may fail. The judicial process may fail. The economy may fail. But love never fails. And since God is love, God will never fail. His faithful love endures forever." See, beloved, we know that if God is love, then there is no greater love we can hope to find. John's words of "God is love" reminds us that no world power can overtake the Father's promise. "God is love" reminds us that no impossibility is impossible for God. "God is love" reminds us that the White House cannot replace God's throne room and Capitol Hill has been overcome by Calvary's Hill. "God is love" reminds us that no matter how unstable society becomes, the light of Christ can guide our feet to the path of peace where the joy of the Lord can be our strength, because God's love has come to us in the newborn King and will never fail. Advent reminds us that in Christ Jesus, God has entered into our suffering, embodied our sorrow, and enabled our salvation. Advent love reminds us that God is love and will always be love. Both John teaches us, John and Psalm 118 teaches us that if we're to receive God's love, then we must believe that God's love endures forever. And then John says to us that if we're to receive God's love, then we must learn to love like God, because the love is to be most like God. And if we're to take God's love seriously and love like God, despite the messiness and scandal, we might find ourselves labeled as foolish by some, dangerous by others, and radical by most. It's what happened to John. It's what happened to Paul. It's what happened to the apostles. It's what happened to Jesus. Maybe this is why John teaches us that God is love. And what we learn from the words, God is love, is that to receive this love is to also receive a summons to demonstrate love to others. We hear it. We hear it from Jesus when he teaches us that a forgiven community must become a forgiving community, and a beloved community must become a loving community. God is love teaches us that we must rise above the party political fray and uncivil discourse of our day. God is love teaches us that we must learn to love even when it's hard, messy, and even dangerous, to love enemies, to welcome refugees and strangers. After all, Jesus was once a refugee. To love all people, people of every tongue and faith, Muslim to Hindu, to people who struggle with faith and claim no faith at all. Just as God's love is a stubborn act of refusal to give in or give up on us, a community's commitment to this kind of love becomes a stubborn act of refusal to give in or give up on love. How we show love tells others if Christmas is more than a season we celebrate. And those who have been rescued by God's love, you and me, we are summoned into the journey of helping in the rescue. Those who have been liberated by God's love must help in the liberation. Those who have been reconciled to God by his love must embrace the ministry of reconciliation. Those who have been restored by God's love must help restore others. Those who have been healed must help in the healing of others. So we learn to hold the hurting because God holds us when we hurt. We learn to defend the displaced because God defends us. We learn to welcome the unwanted because God welcomes us. We learn to value the vulnerable because God values us. We learn to plead for the poor because God pleads for us in our poverty. We learn to support the sick because God supports us. We learn to watch over the widow because God watches over us. We learn to restore the rejected because God restores us. Beloved, in a society dominated by fear, indifference, and violence, this kind of love becomes a courageous act of defiance. In a society seduced by power, position, and privilege, this kind of love becomes a courageous act of resistance. In a society determined to push aside the weak, marginalize the vulnerable, and exclude the stranger, this kind of love becomes a courageous act of protest. Because that is how God loves us. And when we look at the Christ and the newborn King, we know that God is love. And so we say with the chorus as sing Psalm 118, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever.
You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.